Let me introduce to you someone. In fact, a couple of someones. First of all, it's good to have my wife with me this morning. I've done too much traveling alone, but she reminded me yesterday as we were traveling why I've done so much traveling alone. I have Daniel Garcia with us, Pastor Daniel Garcia. Póngase de pie un ratito. He is the pastor of a Baptist church in Benson, North Carolina, a couple of hours from here. And for those of you that have ever heard of Benson and Hedges, he's half of that, okay? He's Benson. Right down the road is Hedges. There are two different towns here in North Carolina, Benson and Hedges, and his church is in Benson. It's the only church that I've ever seen where everybody buried in the cemetery just about has last name Benson on the gravestones. But it's good to have you with us today, brother. They have one of our branches of our Bible college there. ¿Cuántos estudiantes hay?
11.
There are 11 students there in Benson who live amongst the tobacco plants. And boy, I'll tell you, I never saw so much tobacco. When I was out here with him setting up that branch there, they one morning we went to eat breakfast Sunday morning at McDonald's. And we were in a hurry. So Pastor got out of his car. I did too. We went into McDonald's. When we got back out, he realized he had locked his keys in the car. And I said, well, just call AAA. And he said, well, my cell phone is also locked in the car. So I said, okay, well, I got my cell phone and I have a AAA card. So I called AAA and they said, where are you? And I said, I don't know. I'm in the parking lot of a McDonald's. You know, how do I know where I am? So I'm trying to find out from him. He's running over looking at the street signs to tell me where we are. And they said, well, we'll have somebody out there in a couple hours. And I said, oh, that's going to be way too long. So he discovered it was on a van, and he discovered that that back little window, you know, that only opens a little teeny bit, had been left open. So he said, I can get in through here. And I said, you know, I looked at that space. So he reached in and he unscrewed the thing and it made it just a little bit bigger, just a little bit. And so he climbed up and he's trying to get in. And in the meantime, a police car drives up. And I'm thinking to myself, if that policeman comes over here, because he's sure looking at us, you know. Do I tell him I don't know this man, you know? he sat there and looked and looked and looked. And in the meantime, I kept wondering, you know, how long is it going to take Pastor Garcia to get into this car? And then I realized that the problem was that the window, which is kind of V-shaped, you know, had gone into his pants. And so he was impaled on the window. So with the policeman there looking at me, I had to reach inside his pants and pull the window out. Well, in spite of all that, I invited him this morning. It's good to be with you. You know, I disagreed with Pastor Colas's message this morning. He said that being rich causes you to have problems with pride. Well, I'm poor and I still have problems with pride. It's a constant battle in my life. And I'll tell you that the Lord does things to me to make me remember that I'm just flesh and He's God. And I thought about being invited to bring the keynote message this morning. I said in our church, they made a big mistake. They invited me to deliver the keynote message. I said, that's always reserved for somebody who's old. And I found out this year they didn't invite somebody who's old to deliver the keynote message. But if I were as old as Ralph Colas, I could be old. You know, 80, that's getting old. So, yes, I heard that part. It's wonderful to be here with men and women that love the Lord and that want to put Him first in issues, in every issue in life. And separation is one of those issues. So I've entitled the message this morning, It is a Matter of Light and Darkness. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would grant to us real understanding of Your word today. Use it, I pray, to the utmost of Your own honor and praise and glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Honey, they tell me I'm supposed to finish at 11:30, but since I don't have a watch, I can't wear it with this anymore. I don't know how I'm going to tell. You know, in our church, I have a big clock in the back that stares at me. You don't have a watch either? Well, then I guess I'll quit whenever I get to it. Anybody got a watch you can loan me? Just there we go. No, 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 no. No, I want something that I can see.
I can see it. So, you see that?
That's. You remember what I was telling you about humility? You can't even read a watch anymore. Okay. It is a matter of light and darkness. You know, folks, we live in a time when it actually is popular to separate from separatists. I can think of a church that supported me, and I do say that in past tense. And it's not past perfect. They supported me at one time, and I got a call. It's one of the strangest calls that I've ever gotten in my whole life. You know, the pastor said to me, I never realized that you believed in second degree separation. That's what he called it. My hands had been burned third degree, so I knew what that was, but and I said, are you talking about secondary separation? Because, yes, I do believe in secondary separation. And he said, well, we don't agree with that. Now, this was a GRBC church, and I said, well, that's a part of the statement of faith of the GRBC. And I said, and it's been a part of the statement of faith of every mission board that I've ever been with. And I said, for all these years, you've happily supported me, knowing that I signed this statement of faith, agreeing with that. And I said, I'm surprised that it's not a part of the statement of faith of your church. And he said, no way. He said, no, we don't agree with that. And he said, so we're cutting off your support immediately. And we are going to separate ourselves from you. And I said, oh, I'm glad to hear that. I said, because there for a minute, I thought you didn't believe in secondary separation. Because you said that there's no biblical grounds for separating from a brother. And now you're telling me that you're separating from me because I'm a separatist. And I said, I'm glad to know that we both agree on secondary separation. The only difference between us is that I separate from people that are cooperating with neo-evangelicalism, liberalism, evil, and you separate from those that are separating from those. I said, so I guess you'd have to call that tertiary separation. At any rate, you know, this may be popular in our day, but being a biblical separatist is not popular. Maybe it never has been, but it certainly is not today. But folks, I believe that we're dealing with a doctrine that is very close to the heart of God Himself. And indeed, I believe that the doctrine of separation is a doctrine that is founded in the very person, in the attributes, and in the works of God. In every respect, I believe that we can see biblical separation not only as a pattern, but as a command that God gives us throughout His Word. I think that the first thing, therefore, that I would want to determine with you is what is the basis of separation? And secondly, I would want to determine what is the extent of separation? And then thirdly, what are the types of separation that God expects out of us? What is the basis of separation? Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to a passage in 1 John chapter 1. Now, by the way, if you fall asleep after I finish 1 John chapter 1, when you wake up, I'll still be on the same point. Okay? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning. And how much the Apostle John seems to enjoy that concept. This is nothing new. And what I'm talking about today is nothing new. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Interesting comparison of terms there. When John moves from we have seen it to we've actually looked on it, we've studied it, we have contemplated what I'm talking about. And our hands have handled of the word of life. I've actually touched him. And when John goes through this passage, remember where he begins, because then he says, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I praise God for the good fellowship that I've had with many, many of you. I love you dearly. But my fellowship with you is only because we have fellowship with Him. Our fellowship is vertical, not horizontal. And John makes a big point of that. He says that we might have fellowship. But he says, hold it, lest you think that I'm just talking about you and I. I'm talking about the Lord and I. I'm talking about Jesus Christ and me, a relationship that you also enter into. So then he says in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is what? What is he?
Light.
God is light. And in him may exist a little bit of darkness once in a while. And in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I always seem to like to approach things from the negative side first. So I'd say, what the basis is not. What is not the basis of biblical separation? The basis of separation is not fellowship. The basis of fellowship is separation. I have heard people that want to define separation as, well, you're not a part of our fellowship, therefore I separate from you. No, that's not the issue. The basis of fellowship is separation, not the other way around. We don't have separation because of a fellowship. We have a fellowship because of separation. The basis of separation is not convenience. It is obedience. The basis of separation is not pride. It is the glory of God. When I've had people that have said to me, well, are you a separatist because you're just too proud? I may be too proud, but that has nothing to do with separation. I have an overwhelming desire that God should receive the glory. And God does not receive the glory when we don't have a proper attitude about separation. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. From a Jewish perspective, I have a hard time, of course, trying to tell you from a Gentile perspective. But from a Jewish perspective, let me tell you. When I was a child, I used to ask my parents, you know, why do we always have to do everything differently than everybody else? You know, we have to dress differently. We have to act differently. We go to synagogue on Saturday. They go to church on Sunday. Can't we all just get along? Why is it, you know, that we always have to look different, act different, and so forth? And my parents over and over and over again reminded me of some things that I think would do all of us well to understand. My dad would tell me, the reason that they circumcised you when you were 8 days old was so that every time you took your pants off, you remembered who that belongs to. Maybe some of our teenagers need to know that today, too. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. My parents, my dad would tell me, you know, when I'd go to the synagogue with him, and all these old men would pat me on the head and say, hello, Tatala. Tatala, my son. And I'd say, Dad, why do they all say Tatala to me? I'm not their Tatala, I'm your Tatala. And he said, Michael, it's just a way of reminding you that you're a part of a heritage that goes back thousands of years. That which was from the beginning. Folks, we have come into a fellowship with God the Father. It extends back all the way to creation. We must never forget our roots. We have a heritage of separation that God the Father himself established at creation. We have as well a part. I think of when I used to have to go to Hebrew class And you realize, back in those days, Israel was barely even a nation. We used to contribute money in a box to plant trees in Israel. And it was a special offering for planting trees in the land of Israel. Today, you know, it's amazing when you drive through and you see all those trees. And I think, I wonder which ones of those I helped to plant. But when we go through all this, and I, you know, why do I have to learn a dead language? A language that nobody speaks, you know? Isn't it more advantageous to learn French or Spanish or some other language? And my dad would remind me that a part of what we were doing was preserving the Word of God. That somebody would always be there that would be able to read and understand the Hebrew Scriptures. Folks, that which was from the beginning, God intended for us to preserve things. And the doctrine of separation is an important doctrine that we pass on to the next generation and the next. And as long as God gives us breath in which we can pass it on, this is something that we need to have uttered to the next generation, even though they may think that it's unimportant. Someday they'll realize the importance of what we're talking about. What is the basis of biblical separation? First of all, it's the holiness of God. God cannot compromise His holiness, and neither should we. It is the omniscience of God. Only God knows what the price will be for compromise. I often think of how you have a man like Saul who doesn't do exactly what God tells him to do. He doesn't kill all of them. And then later, we read of one of his offspring. I was going to say Mardukeo, but it's Mordecai in English. And here is an offspring of Saul who is going to suffer because Saul didn't do the job that God gave him to do. Saul couldn't have known that, but God did. And you may not know the price that it eventually will cost for compromising today, but God already knows that. God isn't telling you to do that job of separation because He looks down through the years and says, well, you know, it would have turned out the same either way. No. God knows the price that you're going to pay. The omnipotence of God. God has enough power to bless the one who obeys Him. The sovereignty of God. God has every right to tell us what to do. Amen? The indwelling of the Spirit of God, or His omnipresence. God accompanies me in every situation in which I compromise. The righteousness of God. If God is already right, what advantage would there be to Him to consider compromising? The immutability of God. God has no reason to change. In the changing times, do not move God to change. The faithfulness of God. Does the faithfulness of God extend to His promises only, or to Himself and His threats as well? When God says what He's going to do because of compromise, do we actually believe that He will? The attribute of truth. If God has already told the truth, Where can he compromise on it? The eternality of God. God has been around long enough to know that what he doesn't need to change is not going to change. There will be something else tomorrow that he will reject also. You know, that's one thing. Let's see. We had basic youth conflicts. And as far as I know, youth are still having conflicts. We had Jesus 73. And then maybe Jesus 74. And no more. Folks, all these different things that have come down the pike. And every year it seems like I have to preach on something else in church. Do you know what? There'll be something tomorrow too. And God still doesn't change. The love of God. God loves righteousness and holiness and hates evil. The goodness of God. How could we have something better than what God has for us? Eve wanted to know what she didn't know. She said, hey, it looks like good fruit. This is really good for you because it makes you wise. Do you know something, folks? Eve was the smartest woman that ever lived. It wasn't Hillary Clinton, it was Eve. Okay? She was the smartest woman that ever lived. Education isn't the solution to our problem. It's not making people smarter. It's people obeying God. Eve wanted to know more than what God wanted her to know. So what did she find out? She found out what it meant to stand over the tomb of her son and weep. She found out what she never knew before and what God never wanted her to know. She found out what it was like before her death to see the whole world filled with sin. Because the fruit of compromise, folks, is not just a little thing, it's a huge problem. Compromise and separation. My responsibility, folks, is to believe God, not to apologize for him. God gave me a sacred trust. And it's only till death. And the closer I get to that moment, the more I say, Lord, my desire used to be that I could be the greatest missionary that ever lived. My desire now is to just say, Lord, will I hear those words? You were faithful in the little. I'd be glad just to know that when I end life, I've been faithful to the end. 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message. This is the message which we have heard of him. When John sums up everything that he heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, he sums it up in these words. And we declare it unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Is there any good reason for God to compromise? Can you imagine any situation in which God could sit down with the devil and say, okay, well, let's come to an agreement on this. You know, I know I've always stood for light. You've always stood for darkness. But maybe we can get together on a few things. You know, how about the virgin birth? Can we at least agree on that? Do you know, folks, God has no reason to cooperate with the devil. And neither do you. I read the last chapter of Revelation. I already know how it all ends. God's already told me beforehand. You know, I love a good football game. And like that basketball game that I watched, you know, I had to quit. I couldn't watch it anymore. You know, my heart couldn't take it. The seventh game of the series, you know, I finally just went in and started working on my Greek forenotes. Said, okay, this is better. It's at least more tranquil to my heart. Then I went in and watched the replay of the whole game. You know, it's marvelous when you're down by 13 points to know, in the end, we win. You know that? I'd rather watch a game in replay, especially if I cheated. You know, something I'll say at church. Okay, now I don't want anybody to stay home from church to watch the Super Bowl. So you come to church, I'll record it on my TV. And I don't want to know how it ends. That's a lie. Okay, of course I want to know how it ends. Okay? And I said, we'll all get together afterward and we'll go over to my house and we'll watch the game on TV, even though it's two teams that I don't care about. Always one of the deacons, you know, has one of those cell phones that gets instant messaging and on. He comes up to me and says, such team won. Okay. Now I sit down and I watch it, and boy, am I ever tranquil. I don't care how it looks at halftime, how it looks in the third quarter. It doesn't matter. And folks, when I read the book of Revelation, I say it doesn't matter. Right now, I may look like I'm totally defeated, like the enemy is winning on every side. Obama is president, but it doesn't matter. I know how it all comes out in the end. And I know just as surely as I know the fact that Jesus Christ saved my soul, He is going to be victor in this world. Amen? So what is the extent of separation? On the positive side, I would ask this question. How much righteousness is too much righteousness? How much holiness is too much holiness? How much faithfulness is too much faithfulness? If you can answer that for me, because I think we've listened to the devil's lie long enough. When he will say to us that he's of no earthly good, could righteousness, holiness, separation, faithfulness ever be called no earthly good to my Savior? On the negative side, how much sin is too much sin for God to tolerate? God tolerates a little bit of sin, but not too much. I listened to a sermon once by a pastor who said, you know, you can do anything you want to as long as you're winning souls. God's not going to deal with that. Excuse me. Not my God. How much black dye can you put into a bucket of white paint before it's no longer white? And how much white paint do you have to add later to make it be white paint again? How unfaithful can we be and still consider that God is faithful to us? God Himself, folks, is the standard of separation. It's not our ideas. God Himself is the separation. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 19 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy," he's the standard, "for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." My dad would only ever spank me for one thing, which I got spanked for almost every day, except when he was out at sea during the war. Otherwise, I got spanked for this every day, just about. And he would say the same thing to me over and over and over again. The thing that he spanked me for was disobedience. Disobedience. Everything to my dad came down to a matter of obedience or disobedience. My dad was a naval officer. He followed orders, and he expected others to follow orders. And that included his children that would stand before him at attention when he spoke to us and say, "Yes, sir!" I'm not sure what would happen if I had just said, "Yeah, Dad." I don't even want to find out. But my dad had the philosophy that there was nothing worse than disobedience. He said it this way: obedience that is delayed. If I said, I'll get to it. No, it was when he said it. That's when it had to be done. Immediately. Obedience that is delayed or incomplete is disobedience. Obedience that is delayed or incomplete is disobedience. That was Saul's problem. His obedience was incomplete. His obedience was delayed. And God called it disobedience. What types of separation does God expect me to follow? Well, first of all, folks, God expects me to follow personal separation. And that's both primary and secondary. I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't hang around with the girls that do. Okay? My mom and dad had a little bit of a thing that they did with us as kids. If I wanted to date a girl, I had to bring her home first. She had to eat at the table with my mother and father. Now, in Paraguay, they thought that that was only for the girls. You see, that a girl had to bring a guy home first. No. In my family, the boys also. I had to bring the girl home. My mother and father observed her eating habits. And mostly my mother would say to me afterward that if a girl didn't thank her for dinner, that I couldn't date that girl. She'd say, "This isn't the right kind of girl. She's not thankful." When I later read Romans chapter 1, I thought my mother must have written it. Neither were they thankful. Okay? My mother judged a girl and said, "If she doesn't thank me for the meal, she's not the right kind of girl. Period." "But Mom, she's good looking." "I don't care." "But Mom, she likes me." "I don't care. You're not going to see her anymore." And you better believe I didn't see her anymore. That wasn't just for the girls that I dated. It was for my friends that were boys as well. my mom would say to me, I'd say, we're going to have a party at so-and-so's house. No, it's going to be here. And then my mother was there. And if those guys weren't thankful and so forth, she'd say, you're not hanging around with that guy anymore. Period. That was it. You see, it all started with the idea of personal separation. My parents insisted that I separate personally from people who were not headed in the right direction. And if my mother felt that somebody's attitude was wrong, that was the end of it, right there. Now, my dad had to do that with my sister. But I'm the one. He always said, no, Mom, she has no ideas. When it comes to guys, they all look nice to her. But my dad would see right through some guy and say, you're not going to see him anymore. Personal separation doesn't just mean that we don't do certain things. But folks, we're not supposed to be hanging around with people that do. I not only don't drink, I don't go into bars. Ecclesiastical separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, I think we use this too much with our kids and too little with ourselves. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There's that question again of light and darkness. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? You know, it's amazing that I can read this passage to people and they don't think anything of the first questions. Oh, no, the Lord doesn't have anything to do with the devil and light doesn't have anything to do with darkness. But what part he that believeth with an infidel? And all of a sudden they're going, well, you know, that's a good question. Somehow the parallelism here doesn't strike them. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Lastly, let me consider political separation. I still believe in separation of church and state. And not as a political statement, as a matter of faith and doctrine. The politicians use this to mean you and the church shut up. You've got nothing to say. I use it to say you in politics shut up. You've got nothing to say. Separation of church and state tells me that there's a proper place for each. Proper place for government is not telling me how man was created. Proper place for government is to raise an army and defend my rights to worship God. Separation of politically. We better not get in bed with the government, folks. Not any government. In Venezuela, many, many of the churches there cooperated with Hugo Chavez because Hugo Chavez said, we'll give you money to build your churches. Once he gave them money and they gladly accepted it, and he made it illegal to buy property and to take out a loan as a church, so that the only way that you could get money to buy property as a church was to get it from him. Then immediately he said, okay, now you're going to preach on this, you're going to preach on that, you're going to preach on the other thing. What do you mean you're not going to preach on it? Of course you will. I own you. When Bush was talking about the money that churches could get, I said, uh-uh. No way. You see, I don't care if it's a Republican or a Democrat. My separation politically is not from the socialist, communist, and the Democrat Party. It's from politics in general. Because you sold your soul to one or the other, the next pharaoh may just not be one that knows Joseph. God has always practiced separation. Said that which was from the beginning. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. How did God practice separation from the beginning? Well, let me conclude with just a few verses from Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. So what did he do? God divided the light from the darkness. That's verse 4. Separation. He didn't quit there. In verse 6, it says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. He divided the land from the water. And verse 10. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And when God had practiced separation, it says, and God saw it, that it was good. It was good. Separation was good. Verse 11. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. It wouldn't surprise me next year if we found out that people... some pervert was having sex with trees, folks. But God made everything after his kind. And he repeats this once and again and again and again. Verse 12, verse 14, verse 18, verse 21. And every time when he says after his kind, separation, every kind of animal reproduced after his kind, separation. Afterward, he said, it is good. It is good. And when he made a woman, you know, smartest man in the world, Adam, when God said it is not good for man to be alone, Adam didn't understand that. And so God said, okay, I'm going to teach you what it means. Come out here. I want you to name all the animals. And immediately, Adam had the capacity to reason and speak language and everything, and he could name all these animals. And, you know, this is a bull. This is a cow. This is a horse, and this is a mare. And he starts naming all these animals. You've reached the limit of my knowledge of naming animals. So after that, you know, they're all like snakes and things like that. I don't know how to name all them. So Adam names all these animals, and he notices something. A bull and a cow, they look similar. They go together. And he comes down to himself and he says, Ish, man. He said, well, where's Isha? God said, okay. I'm going to give you the most marvelous thing. She's going to scratch your back, give you more than 1,000 children. She's going to kiss you. She's going to caress you and love you. It'll just cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, well, what do I get for a rib? And God gave a woman to Adam. And for the first time in all of this message of creation, as you've gone through all these things, separate, 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 he gets to man and woman, which were made for each other, because Adam saw that there was no helpmeet found for him. He was not to be the mate of a dog. Don't you feel sorry for people who say, man's best friend is a dog? A dog can't reason with you. A dog can't talk. And that's what people tell me, that's exactly what I like about my dog. I like that my best friend won't let me have a dog. That's my wife. Okay? She's my best friend. When I'm wrong, she tells me. She never tells me when I'm right. But afterward, God says, it is very good. You see, separation led God to finally conclude, it's all very good. It's very good. How many of you last Sunday had your kids tell you wonderful things about yourself? There are a few of us. Every Father's Day, I can count on it. My kids get together and they say, oh, Dad, you're the best. You're the best dad I ever had. You're so wonderful. No dad could have ever compared to you. I found out what's going on. See, my kids read, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth. They're just doing that so they'll live longer. Because I have found out one secret, that real long life is by honoring my Heavenly Father. Doing what He says. May God use this word in our hearts. Father, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Use it, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen.